بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله حمدا طيبا كثيرا مباركا فيه مبارك عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعما نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى وعلى آله وأصحابه نجوم الهدى قادة التقى. أما بعد، so we have three brothers who are in the class and inshallah more will join, but we will start inshallah. Do some of the brothers want to tell me where you are joining us from? Muhammad Kasuji? No? People are shy?
I'll go first.
Okay.
It's Hussein, by the way.
Which Hussein?
Mizan's cousin.
Oh, okay. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. How are you? I'm feeling better. I heard last week there was an issue and you were on one.
Yeah, I had an infection. So, yeah, that's fine.
Yes,
okay. Nice to meet you. Muhammad Suleiman?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Yes. So I'm from Milton Keynes in the UK.
Okay, mashallah. And Muhammad Kasuji, that's fine, Muhammad, it's okay. I just wanted to, first of all, kind of make it clear that this is not a basic Ulum al-Hadith class. This is an intermediate class. So if you have not done the basics, then some of the discussions might be a bit difficult. You probably might not want to be in this class, but we will cover the text, inshallah. So that should be fine. Okay. So one of the first things that we do is we'll first start reading the ibarat or the text of the book, the first paragraph, and then we'll go on to doing some preliminary activities. But before that, one of the main things that you need to know is you need to know about myself, because you know, Isnad is a part of the deen and you should know who you're taking your deen from. So my name is Mansoor Ali. I am originally from Oldham, Greater Manchester. I did my Alimiyah in Darulum, Birmingham, Coventry Road, and then Darulum Bury, graduated in year 2000. And then I went on to do kind of postgraduate studies in Al-Azhar University and also did my master's and PhD in Hadith studies at Manchester University. Currently, I'm a senior lecturer in Islamic studies at Cardiff University, and I teach Islamic studies generically, but I work on Hadith and also I work on bioethics. So these are the kind of two areas of my expertise. So that's me. The Nuzha, I've taught it about 3-4 times now, so it's a book which is quite familiar to me. As I mentioned, that this is not a basic class, it's an intermediate class, so we will be going into some kind of intermediate discussions as well. So let's start reading the book, inshallah, and then we'll come back to some of the, what we call the mabadiyat, or preliminary stuff that we need to know. And I think there is a portal. I don't know where that portal is, but the admins will tell you if they haven't told you yet, where I will also be posting stuff as well. So let me share my screen. Okay. Does anybody want to read? Anyone? Anybody volunteer to read? No? Okay, I'll read then. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Qala al-Shaykh al-Allama al-Ruhla, Shaykh al-Islam, Alamul A'lam, Shihabuddin, Abu al-Fadl, Ahmad ibn Ali ibn Muhammad al-Asqalani, al-Shahir ibn Hajar al-Shafi'i, fassahallahu fi muddatihi wa a'ada ala al-Muslimin min barakatihi. الحمد لله الذي لم يزل عالما قديرا حيا قيوما سميعا بصيرا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأكبره تكبيرا وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد الذي أرسله إلى الناس كافة بشيرا ونذيرا وعلى آل محمد وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. So when we say here, قَالَ الشَّيْخُ قَالَ الشَّيْخُ عَلْعَلَّامَ الرُّحْلَ, this text here, Imam Ibn Hajar cannot be writing this, okay? Somebody else is writing it. It's one of his teachers, one of his students who is transmitting the book from him. And this is where the book actually starts. Alhamdulillah alladhi lam yazal aliman qadiran hayyan qayyuman. I'm not going to translate this now, translate it later, but one word which is important is ruhla, or ruhla, or some people read it as rahala or rahala. Can mean two things. One is that the one who is well traveled and he's traveling everywhere, or here it actually means ruhla. Ruhla basically means that the one that people travel to. So he is a scholar who is remaining steadfast in one place and people from all over the place come to visit him. So that's Allama ar-Ruhla. Okay, so we've started the book, inshallah. We'll go to the Mabadiyat now. Can you see this screen? Yes.
Yes.
So, So from time to time, you need to engage with me just so I know that you are there, or else I'll be just speaking to a screen. Whenever we start any discipline, then we need to know three things about that discipline. This is called ما يتعلق بالعلم الشريف, ما يتعلق بالمصنف, and ما يتعلق بالمصنف. Knowledge of the discipline, knowledge of the author, and knowledge of the book. So here I will give you number one, knowledge of the discipline. Number two, I won't tell you too much about knowledge of the author. I will give you something that I have written about the author, published in one of the books of Turas as well. So I will give you that chapter on Ibn Hajar Asqalani. And then the knowledge of the book, Imam Ibn Hajar Asqalani talks about his own book and talks about the processes. So when we actually study the book, then in the relevant places, I can do sharh and commentary of that. When we come to ma yata'allaq bil ilm al-sharif, knowledge of the discipline, the very first thing that I would like to draw your attention towards is that people translate ulum al-hadith as science of hadith. And that's just a literal translation of the word ilm, which is science in English. So ulama are scientists, and it's literally kind of a reverse engineered word, where when we have ulum al-hadith and we kind of reverse engineering this and calling this science of hadith. I don't particularly like this, because the word science has a particular understanding of that, and that is that science is positivist. Positivist basically means that it is fact-driven, it is empirical, it is data-driven, and there is kind of an algorithm there. If you follow all of the rules properly, like mathematics is a science, then your conclusion and your natija will exactly be the same every single time. Ulum al-Hadith is basically far from that. And this is why I've specifically said knowledge of the discipline. I rather call it Ulum al-Hadith. I translated the art of doing Hadith, because an art is something where there is a lot of qualitative discretion. And we will see that Ulum al-Hadith is far from what we understand common science to be. There is a lot of, individual discretions and tasarruf involved, and treating ulum al-hadith or mustalah al-hadith as a science will actually lead to false conclusions. And some ulama have actually treated it as a science, in the positivist sense, and as a result of which they have come out with false conclusions. One particular scholar, and we will talk about this more, is Sheikh Nasiruddin al-Albani. He has treated this like an algorithm, that if we follow this, X, Y, and Z, then we will get a result ABC. Unfortunately, it's not as simple as that. You need years and years and years of immersion into Ulum al-Hadith to be able to kind of appreciate what is happening. So it's not only about looking at an isnad of a hadith, going into the biographical literature, and then looking at some of the names from Ibn Hajar's Taqrib and saying, well, Ibn Hajar said this person is sahih, therefore this is not sahih. Okay, it's not as simple as that, although people do that, and Sheikh Nasiruddin Albani has also done that approach. I will talk to you more about that. So that's the first thing. Whenever we learn anything about a discipline, then we learn 10 things about that. These are primarily coming from Aristotle. So Islamic sciences are infused with kind of Aristotelian ideas. These are known as al-mabadi ul-ashara, or the 10 preliminary things that one needs to know about a discipline. And this is captured in this couplets and this piece of poetry, al-mabadi al-ashara, inna mabadi'a kulli fannin ashara, al-haddu wal-mawdu'u thumma thamara, wal-ismu al-istimdadu hukmu al-shari'i, fadluhu wa nisbatuhu al-wadi'a, masailu al-ba'du bil-ba'di iktafa, wa man dar al-jami'a haza sharafa. That the preliminaries of all disciplines are 10. Al-had, the definition, al-mawdu', the subject matter, thamara is basically the outcomes, ism, the names, istimdad is auxiliary sciences that will help you to understand that, hukm al-shari', what is the legal ruling on that, what is the virtues of that, what is the relationship of that science to other kind of disciplines, who is the founder, originator of that, what are some of its masail. Says waman dara al jami'a has a sharafa, and whoever is able to learn all of these things, then they have truly entered or truly got something which is very noble. Are there any questions before we move on? Any questions? No? Okay.
None so far.
Okay. So let's go to definition al-haddu. The word definition al-had literally means a boundary. Okay. And why do you think we need to define? Why do you think we need to define our boundary? Can somebody tell me? Yeah, can someone tell me, please? Why do you think we need to define?
Afan Sheikh, is it so that we know what comes within this particular ulum and what falls outside of it?
Yep. So that's exactly the right answer. We know what comes within this ulum and what falls out of it. But more importantly, the terminologies that are used in this ulum are not specific to this ulum. The same terminologies are used, or at least the words are used, in other disciplines, but they mean something else. For example, when we talk about hadith mashhur, yeah, if we look at ulumul hadith, hadith mashhur means one thing, but if we look at ulumul hadith in usulul fiqh, then it means something else. Completely two different things. What khabr wahid means in ulum al-hadith is completely different to what it means in usul al-hadith. So we are dealing with similar words, okay, but we are dealing with different meanings. And therefore, we need to understand what that particular word means within this particular discipline so that there isn't a disciplinary confusion. Because these words are ubiquitous, they are used throughout in different disciplines, it is very important that you don't get confused. What is more added to the confusion is that the ulama are not compartmentalized. The faqih is also sometimes a muhaddis and an usuli. And the faqih, when he's writing a fiqh book, might basically use a terminology which is a hadith terminology, and by that he actually means a hadith terminology, whereas this same terminology is used in fiqh, but it's used to mean something else. but he might be using it as a hadith terminology. So then it becomes really difficult because then you have disciplinary confusion. You need to basically look into the text, into the context to understand exactly from what discipline this scholar is writing, you know, or using this terminology, because that's the key to understanding the text. Okay, so that's why we need to define the definition of ulumul hadith. So we are not defining hadith here. Can somebody tell me what is the definition of hadith? Very, very basically. Anyone? What is the definition of hadith? Yeah, Fahad?
Any khawl or fail of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Yeah, and so ما ثبت من أقوال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وفعله وتقريراته, that which is established from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, from his words, his doings, and also his silent approval, something that has been done in front of him, and he did not basically do you know, inkar of that. That is according to the fuqaha usul al-fiqh, but the muhaddithun go one step forward. Wa sifatuhu al-khalqiyya wal-khuluqiyya. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sifats, his physical characteristics, as well as also his inner conduct and characteristics. So that is the definition of hadith. So obviously, we need to know that definition before we can do ulum al-hadith. As far as ulum al-hadith is concerned, so we are looking at ulum al-hadith. Ibn Jama'a, Izzuddin ibn Jama'a, who was a teacher of Imam Ibn Hajar Asqalani, He defined it as ilmun bi qawaneen yu'rafu biha ahwalu sanad wal matan. That is a very basic definition. Learning ilmun bi qawaneen, it is the knowledge of rules. Ilmun bi qawaneen, it is the knowledge of rules through which one is able to know the state of the isnad and the state of the matan. Okay, so we all of us understand what isnad and matan is, right? Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Those words are going to come in the nuzha, so we will kind of deliberate on them more. So it is basically that is the ilmun bi qawamineen yu'rafu biha ahwalu sanadi wal matan. It is knowledge of rules. So it is a set of rules through which we know the state of the isnad and we know the state of the matan. Imam As-Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi, in his Alfiya is a 1,000 piece of poetry that he has written on the muqaddimah of Imam Ibn Salah. In there he uses the same terminology, ilmul hadithi dhu qawaneen yuhad yudra biha ahwalu matanin wa sanad. So this is taken from Ibn Jama'ah. Okay, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullahi alayhi does not define ulum al-hadith in Nuzha or his book Nukhba, but he has another book called An-Nukat ala Ibn Salah, where he is basically critiquing some of the points of Imam Ibn Salah in his Muqaddimah. He says, ma'rifatul qawa'id allati yutawassalu biha ila ma'rifati hali rawi wal marwi. It is knowledge of the rules through which one is able to reach knowledge of the state of the rawi and what the rawi has narrated, i.e. the matan. Okay, which is in a way exactly the same thing as what his teacher Izz ibn Jama'ah is saying. Izz ibn Jama'ah's one is less mouthful. عِلْمٌ بِقَوَانٍ يُعْرَفُ بِهَا أَحْوَالُ السَّنَدِ وَالْمَتَنِ. Yeah, so that's simple. It is the ilm by which one is able to ascertain whether the Prophet ﷺ said the hadith or not. So what is the sole purpose? And as long as you can get this and understand this and process this now, it will be very beneficial for you in the future. What if you if somebody was to say to me, what is the crux of ulum al-hadith? Then the way that I will answer that is that the ulum al-hadith is doing nothing more than trying to establish whether the Prophet ﷺ said whatever is purported to be reported from him or not. So when we say qala an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wasallam innamal a'malu binniyat, what ulumul hadith is doing is trying to establish whether the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said it or not. That's all. Ulumul hadith primarily does not deal with the meaning of a hadith. Although sometimes here and there in Shawaz and there they deal with the meaning of hadith, but that's as far as trying to ascertain whether that word was said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not. So in that way, so when we say a hadith is sahih, what do we mean by a hadith is sahih? What we mean by a hadith is sahih is, all we can say is that we can say with confidence that this hadith is coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we say a hadith is weak, what that basically means is that we can't say with confidence that that hadith is coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, it's not that weak enough for us to reject it in every single instance. So in that sense, the muhaddithun are really like critical historians or investigative journalists. What they're doing is they are trying to ascertain whether the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something or not. And this is why there is a very much emphasis on form, the how the hadith is established, rather than looking into the matan and what the hadith means. What the hadith means is the purview, and it is the subject of usulul fiqh or sharhul hadith. Okay, that's where you take. So if a hadith is sahih, all it basically means is that we are confident that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it. We are not making any claims about what the hadith means. That comes later. All we are establishing is that yes, we are confident that this is coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are rules. Okay, there are rules of ascertaining. Okay, there are rules of ascertaining because we don't have any contemporary reports. The Prophet didn't write a book. There isn't any recording. There isn't any video recording. Okay, then what we have is different methods of ascertaining, primarily oral, but not 100% oral. And that's all it is. That is ulumul hadith, right? Ulumul hadith is ilmun bi qawanin yu'arafu bi ahwalu sanad. What is the status of the sanad? And as a result of this, what is the status of the matan? Is that okay? Any questions before we move on?
No, sir.
Sheikh, what was the extra step which Muhaddithin considered for hadith?
Say that again.
What was the extra condition which Muhaddithin considered for hadith?
Oh, the definition of hadith?
Yes.
Yeah, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sifats, his physical characteristics, and also his qualities, his internal qualities, where the fuqaha do not actually take those into considerations, yeah, in their definition. Different names. Number one, the first name is ulumul hadith. Yeah, and the word ulumul hadith is it became popularized by Imam Taqiyuddin Ibn Salah, who is a 6th century scholar, and we will see Ibn Salah later on quite a bit. He wrote a book called Ma'rifatu Anwa'i Ulumul Hadith, in which he collected 65 different ulum that he calls into one book, and that's where. These ulums are related to the hal of the rawi, the names of the rawi, the status of the isnad, if there's a break in the isnad or not, some terminologies. Okay, so that is called ulumul hadith. Then we have mustalahul hadith, or also istilahul hadith, and this is nuzhatun nazar sharhu nuzhatun nazar sharhu nukhbatil fikr fi istilahi ahli al-athar. Okay, Mustalah al-Hadith or Istilah al-Hadith basically means the terminologies of Hadith. So terminology is basically we're just dealing with terminologies. What is Sahih? What is Hasan? What is a Hadith? What is Da'if? What is Mawdu'? So this also is known as Mustalah al-Hadith. Okay. Usul al-Hadith is something which is common in the later period and also in the Indo-Pak Bangladeshi South Asian subcontinent, everybody calls this Usul al-Hadith, we read Usul al-Hadith. But actually, Usul al-Hadith is something which is not mentioned. This science is not known as Usul al-Hadith by the ulama al-mutaqaddini mean and also the mutaakhirin. It also it's a very kind of an Indian South Asian kind of concept where there's Usul al-Fiqh, then we basically say Usul al-Tafsir, right? And then we say Usul al-Hadith. Actually, there's no such thing as Usul al-Tafsir. As a discipline, it's Ulum al-Quran, okay? There's no such thing as Usul al-Hadith as a discipline, it's Ulum al-Hadith, okay? But it's something that has become, mashhur on people's tongues. And then from there, we have like also different sciences or different disciplines, subcategories, Ilm al-Jarh wa al-Ta'dil. Ilm al-Jarh wa al-Ta'dil deals with criticisms of Rawis, and then Ilm al-Rijal. And these things, I'm just going very quickly through this, but we will do these in more details. Ilm al-Rijal is the knowledge of narrators, and you find these in Tabaqat and biographical dictionaries, okay, lexicons, such as Tahdhib al-Kamal, Tahdhib al-Tahzib, Mizan al-I'tidal, Siyaru A'la min Nubala, Ibn Hajar's Taqrib al-Tahdhib, etc. It is also known as Ilm al-Riwaya, as opposed to Ilm al-Diraya, which is basically more about the knowledge of the text of the hadith, what the hadith means. But here it's more to do with the riwaya. How do we ascertain that a hadith is actually coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The subject matter of hadith, what is it that we actually will be looking at? So again, Izz ibn Jama'a mentions as-sanadu wal matanu min haith al-qubul war-rad. As-sanadu wal matanu. We will look at the sanad and the matan from the point of view of whether they should be accepted or whether they should be rejected. And that's what it is. So this is what I was talking about. It is not about what the hadith means. Ulum al-Hadith is about ascertaining whether the Prophet said it or not. Okay, and therefore, what we are looking in Ulum al-Hadith is whether this hadith is accepted or whether this hadith is to be rejected. Okay, this is the subject. So this is like if you've gone through university or college, then you'll know that when you are choosing a module to do, then you look at the module description, you look at basically what you will study, you look at the learning outcomes, etc. So this is exactly the same thing. Yeah. So the learning outcome, al-thamara. So the learning outcome is, number one is knowledge regarding the text of the hadith. You will have knowledge regarding the text of the hadith from the point of view of whether it should be accepted or whether it should be rejected. Knowledge regarding the chain of transmission, the chain, the isnad, whether the isnad is suitable or is not. Knowledge of accepted and rejected hadith, and then sure knowledge, and all of that. Why do we need to do all of that? Because at the end of the day, we need to know whether we should practice this hadith or not, whether we should follow what is being said in this hadith or not. So show knowledge in emulating the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we will have knowledge of whether actually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we find a hadith there, man akala al-bazinjan, qala rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man akala al-bazinjan dakhala al-jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said whoever eats aubergines will go to Jannah. So do we then go and eat aubergines and then we will go to Jannah in doing ittiba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We need to know the status of that hadith. Okay. And then when we look into the state of the hadith, we find that this hadith is fabricated. Okay. It was made by a greengrocer who wasn't selling his aubergines and he wanted people to buy aubergines, so he just fabricated the hadith. So by learning these signs, what you have is you have more sure knowledge in emulating the life of the Prophet. That are you really, you know, emulating the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I mean, man akal al bazinjan, dakhal al jannah is an extreme example, but there are like other examples. For example, in now we are in Rajab. In some of the books, there are books of fadail. There is mentioned salatul raghaib. Salatul raghaib is basically a 100 rakat salat that is done at the end of Rajab. Is also sometimes known as the Rajabiyya. What is the legal status of that? You know, what is the legal status of kissing the Prophet, kissing your thumbs and putting it on the eyes after listening to the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is found in some ahadith. Are we emulating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So you get these understanding of whether you are correctly emulating the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not. Supplementary science. So at the moment of learning is still, so because we are still in the beginning, even though I'm saying it's intermediate, it's important that you just know the istilahat and really not go into ilm al-rijal and jarh al-ta'dil. You should only go into ilm al-rijal and jarh al-ta'dil once you have kind of mastered ulum al-hadith and mastered the mustalah al-hadith. One of the things that you will notice in reading the mustalah al-hadith and the nuzha is that there is no majma'alay qawaneen or qawa'id. There is no kind of standard qa'ida on any particular issue that the muhaddithun all follow. So when they say that the hadith is sahih, everybody agrees that a hadith is sahih. Agrees on hadith sahih. And when you say, what are the conditions of a sahih hadith? They say, well, a sahih hadith needs five conditions for a hadith to be sahih. Adalatul rawi, dabtul rawi, ittisalul sanad, adamul shuzuz, adamul illa. These are the five conditions. And we'll talk about this. I'm just saying it very fast. Okay, so nobody disagrees with that. But when it comes to, okay, let's take the first condition, adalatul rawi, that the rawi has to be morally upright. Okay, that's when there is ikhtilaf amongst the scholars. Like, how do we ascertain adala? Right? Is a person who's a bid'ati, does he have adala or not? If a person basically had corrupt ideology, corrupt belief, does he have adala or not? Some people will say yes, some people will say no. If a person was known to eat walking outside and whilst eating, does he have adala or not? Some people will say yes, or some people will say no, right? What is a shaz hadith? Some people will say a shaz is when a thiqa rawi opposes a more arjah rawi. Others will say, no, shaz is just mutlaq mukhalafa. So the point here is that there is no kind of ijma' on these mustalahat. And the way that you know, the way that you should learn these is to first of all know what the istilah says and then learn the istilah according to each individual scholar. That's the only way. So what does Imam Bukhari mean by this? What does Imam Ahmed mean by this? What does Imam Ibn Ma'in mean by this? What does Imam Tirmizi mean by this? That's the only way. This is why I say that this is not an algorithm. It's not mathematical where you input certain algorithms and then you'll churn out a result, because everybody is using these terminologies differently. And this is why it's very difficult. It takes years because you need to learn everybody's terminology, even though they might be using the same words to use the terminologies. Yeah. Any questions before we move on? Okay. Supplementary sciences, istimdad. What are the other sciences that you need to know? So sometimes, you know, when you have a university course, a module might be restricted to you. You know, you are not allowed to take this module if you've not taken a previous module. Okay, so this is called pathway. So similarly, what are the pathways? What are the sciences? What are the ulum? I've got sciences because this is old. My views have changed. I don't like to call them sciences anymore. But you'll see that I sometimes say sciences because it's still in the force of habit. So first of all, you need to know hadith. Okay. For that, because we are dealing with you know, establishing whether the Prophet said something or not, and there will be examples from the hadith. So at least you need to know some hadith. There will be some fiqhi discussions coming up as well, so you need to know basic fiqhi discussions. There will be some usulul fiqh discussions coming up as well, so you need to know. So again, there is some kind of osmosis going on. Obviously, you will need to know Arabic. You know, there are very good ulum al-hadith books now written in English. The entire Muqaddama of Ibn Salah has been translated into English by somebody called Eric Dickinson. It's actually a good translation. The Nukhba is translated by Sheikh Musa, Mufti Musa Ferber, which is a good translation. The Nuzha, there is a PhD thesis by Dr. Attar Hussain, which is quite good, but again, it's a PhD thesis and it's not published. I am actually in the process of writing a commentary and translation of the Nuzha. It is not a project that I'm working on actively. It's whenever I get some time, I translate a line here and there. So, but there are some good English books out there, but English books will only take you to a certain level, and then you'll have to stop, because as you will know, that some of these discussions require that you understand the nuances of the Arabic language, and without understanding the nuances of the Arabic language, you will not be able to understand what's happening. And also, you need to have a bit of a dollop of prudence as well. If you don't have prudence, then you will not you know, it'll be quite difficult for you. Okay, Fadila, what is the virtue of this? So this will come under the the general fadila of hadith, because you know, you are still dealing with hadith, or you're trying to work with hadith, and that's and so the general kind of you know, fadila of hadith. So if you want to look at the fadila of hadith, there's a brilliant book written by Imam Ibn Abdul Bal, Jami'u Bayan al-Ilmi wa Fadlihi. Yeah. I will be also throwing a lot of names and a lot of names of books and a lot of names of people. You cannot be a hadith scholar if you don't remember names and if you don't remember names of books. Jami' Bayan al-Ilmi wa Fadlihi by Imam Ibn Abdul Bar. It's a good book. You should read it. Yeah. So some of the fadila is generic fadila. Naddarallahu ra'an sami'a maqalati fa hafidhaha wa wa'aha wa addaha fa rubba hamil fiqhin ila ghayri faqih wa rubba hamil fiqhin ila man huwa afqahu min. This is a hadith of the Prophet and here there is an ikhtilaf, difference of opinion amongst the muhaddithun and the fuqaha, who the Prophet is talking about, because naddarallahu man sami'a maqalati fa hafidhaha wa wa'aha wa addaha. This is talking about transmission of hadith, the muhaddithun say. But however, the fuqaha say farubba hamil fiqhin ila ghayri faqih wa rubba hamil fiqhin ila man huwa afqahu min, is talking about the benefits of fiqh. So this can be used for both. Similarly, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala says, qala Rasulullah sallallahu allahumma arham khulafai, qulna wa man khulafauka ya Rasulullah, qala alladhina yaruna ahadithi wa yu'allimuna hannas. So it comes within the general ambit of the ahadith. However, the ulum al-hadith can also, one can do it theoretically. Yeah, one can do it theoretically without having any effect on your iman or effect on your on the hadith or your practice. You can just do it theoretically for the sake of theoretically. So you can basically get, you know, let's say one hadith, innamal a'malu binniyat, and you can collect 100 different isnads for that. Okay. One person he talks about himself and he says that he collected kind of like 1,000 isnad for a hadith. Just for one hadith, he collected 1,000 isnads for it, and then he had a dream where he saw Yahya ibn Ma'in in his dream, and he presented the research to Yahya ibn Ma'in, and Yahya ibn Ma'in said to him, "Akhafu an takuna." He says, "I fear that this is subsumed under al-hakumut-takathur hatta zurtum al-maqabir." The takathur, extreme. Infatuation with something has destroyed people. That, you know, you don't need to look for 1,000 isnads for a hadith. So one can also going into this too much into the theoretical of the hadith can go down a rabbit hole and kind of look into very, very nuanced discussions on that. I mean, I'm particularly interested in Ulumul Hadith, also from a theoretical perspective. I'm reading quite a lot of I'll tell you in a bit. Hukm al-Shari, what is the hukm, legal ruling of the Shari? It is mustahab. And we'll get rid of this because that was from, yeah, it is a mustahab, or you can basically say it is wajib upon one person from the community, like any other. The originator, it started off with the companions and then grew gradually with hadith itself. We'll talk about that when we go into the Nuzha itself. It's because Imam Ibn Hajar talks about the history. Its position amongst the other religious knowledge, its position comes next to hadith in the sense that it is one of those things, it's like Nahu and Sarf. It is an auxiliary science. In order to be able to understand hadith properly, then you will need to know Ulum al-Hadith. Some of its masails, we will look at some of these masail, so we'll leave that. Types of engagement with hadith. So these are just some kind of terminologies. A rawi or a musnid, one who is involved in collecting and documenting hadith. Yeah. Hafiz or muhaddis is one who is involved in sifting through hadith or commenting on hadith. Okay, so the rawi is involved in collecting and documenting hadith. Hafiz or musnid is one who is involved in sifting through hadith or commenting on hadith. Okay, types of research, you can do dirasatul asanid, you can study the isnad, or you can basically just do takhrij of a hadith. Takhrij basically means referencing hadith, and also you can do tashrih, or you can do sharah. So I studied in Darul Uloom, then I went to Al-Azhar University, and if I was to kind of give you the difference between what is taught in Darul Uloom in Hadith and what is taught in Al-Azhar in Hadith, then in the Darul Uloom we emphasize more on the tashrih of the Hadith. What does this Hadith mean? And especially coming from a Hanafi institution, primarily it's explaining hadith from the point of view of Hanafi fiqh. Okay. Hardly there is any discussions on takhrij or dirasatul asanid. In Azhar, it was opposite. There was hardly any discussion on tashrih. We did have a tashrih of a hadith, but that wasn't like the way that you do in the Darul Uloom, where you go through the entire book, at least in the bachelor's degree, in the BA. They don't go through the entire book, Sanad al-Muttasil, from the beginning to the end in Al-Azhar. They expect you to read it. What they do is they teach you how to do takhrij, but nowadays with Shamila and all the computer-assisted programs, that's kind of become redundant, but still takhrij of how to look at. So when Imam al-Suyuti, in his Jami al-Kabir and Jami al-Saghir, he's writing, he's using certain terminologies. What do these terminology mean? Sheikh Ali Muttaqi and Kanzul Ummal, he is basically using certain abbreviations. What do these abbreviations mean? Also, they teach you how to do dirasatul asanid, how to you know, study the isnad, and a lot of it was they teach you the method and then tell you to kind of write a dissertation. So that was the kind of two different types of scholarship amongst the Dars-e Nizami, but also in the Azhari system. There are some terminologies here. Hafiz, Hakim, Muhaddis, Mufid, Mustamli. The Hafiz is the one who knows 100,000 hadiths, Sanadan and Matanan. They say Hakim is the one who knows every single hadith that is available, Sanadan and Matanan. So Hakim, Imam Hakim al-Naysapuri, Abu Ali al-Naysapuri, the author of Mustadrak. Muhaddis is somebody whose profession is a hadith. A Mufid is someone who is like, you know, in when our mics break down and in the prayer, and it's a big prayer like say Juma, and then you have people who are mukabbir, who are far away, but they imitate the Allahu Akbar, Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana lakal hamd of the iman. They call that mukabbir so that everybody can hear. So this is the mufid. The mufid, imagine you have a jamaat of 1,000 people coming to listen to Ibn Hajar do hadith. Obviously, they didn't have mic systems. So what they had is they had these mufids, you know, posited in different places. And these mufids will paraphrase what Ibn Hajar or the muhaddithun was saying. So they were like the mukabbir, but also they were ulama as well. So they probably will have, they will probably be students of the muhaddith, and they will have their notes from the students, from the teacher beforehand. Mustamli is someone who's quite good at taking notes. There are kind of a number of movements that are happening within the scholarship of ulum al-hadith scholarship, and one of the first to have number one is there is a kind of an understanding that the ulum al-hadith that we have today, Ibn Hajar and others that we are reading, actually, this is all Shafi'i usul al-fiqh, the sunnah section of Shafi'i usul al-fiqh. And therefore, and the reason why these ulum al-hadith has become quite famous is because nearly all of the ulum al-hadith writers, the muhaddithun, they were Shafi'is. Say Imam al-Nawawi, who's written At-Taqrib and Al-Irshad, Imam Ibn Salah, who's written the Muqaddim Ibn Salah, Imam Iraqi, who's written Al-Fiyya and At-Tabsira, you know, Imam Suyuti, who's written multiple books on, you know, usul al-hadith, ulum al-hadith, Imam Ibn Hajar, Khatib Baghdadi, Imam al-Bayhaqi, you know, all of these, or most of these, were Shafi'i scholars, and therefore they kind of pushed a a Shafi'i kind of agenda, and therefore there are some people who are trying to wrestle ulum al-hadith from the Shafi'is and write independent studies on, a Hanafi ulum al-hadith and a Maliki ulum al-hadith. So Shafi'i and Hanbali ulum al-hadith go hand in hand together, but a Maliki ulum al-hadith or a Shafi'i usul al-hadith or ulum al-hadith, there are these kind of discussions happening. One of the first to have done that was Isa ibn Aban, who was a student of Imam Muhammad al-Shaybani, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa. He wrote a response, a critique of Imam Shafi's Risala, especially on the hadith section. So a lot of people take their cue from there. In English, we have the only book, which is by Sheikh Atabek Shukruf, who was Hanafi methodology of doing ulum al-hadith. It's all right. It's not very good. It's not still very well thought out. There is my work on the Muqaddimah of the I'la us-Sunan, which is published by Toras. I've written a bit about it. I have a PhD student at the moment who is looking at Imam Saraqsi's understanding of Ulum al-Hadith. Imam Saraqsi was a Hanafi. There is the master's dissertation by somebody called At-Turkumani, Abdul Majid Turkumani, Ulum al-Hadith عند ال or Manhaj al-Naqt عند al-Ahnaf. And then there's very recently a book that's just come out from Ibn Khaldun University. This book, it just literally came out last month, called Dirasa fi al-Naqd al-Hadithi 'ind al-Usuliyyin. I've read it. It's not very deep. It's just sarsari superficial. So up to yet, there hasn't been on the level of Imam Shafi's Risala, there hasn't been a detailed study on why we should have a Hanafi Ulum al-Hadith. I mean, Sheikh Sharif Hatim al-Auni, one of the greatest hadith scholars living today, a Saudi scholar, he is completely, I mean, I asked him when he came back in 2017, I asked him about this, and he basically said, this is all bakwas. There is no such thing as a Shafi'i Ulum al-Hadith and a Hanafi Ulum al-Hadith. He's vehemently against it. And he has a book where called Al-Manhaj al-Muqtarah, the way he critiques these positions. So there's this discussion going on whether we should have different types of Ulum al-Hadith. I'm writing also another book on this, not actively writing, but I'm collecting materials on that. There is another discussion that is happening, which is that the Ulum al-Hadith that we have, that basically has, you know, it's a science or it's a discipline that has expanded. Okay, it's a discipline that has expanded, and terminology, new terminologies and new meanings have developed to the extent that what one terminology meant, according to the mutaqaddimin, according to the early scholars, that means something else to the mutaakhirin. And from the mutaakhirin is Imam Ibn Hajar. For example, the definition of Shaz, what that meant to Imam Ibn Hajar, didn't mean the same thing to, let's say, Imam Muslim. What Tadlis meant to Imam Muslim, it didn't mean the same to Imam Ibn Hajar Asqalani. And this is why Sheikh Nasiruddin al-Albani was able to declare 152 riwayats of Sahih Muslim to be weak, because Abu Zubair, he narrates from Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Mu'an'an hadith, and Jabir is a mudallis. So he says, Abu Zubair is a mudallis, Abu Zubair and Jabir, and says the mu'an'ana of the mudallis is not accepted, so he declares it weak. But why he doesn't understand is that he's using a later development of Tadlis, and he's superimposing that on an early understanding of Tadlis. Another one is Mursal. Mursal, according to Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, is not accepted. According to Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik, it is accepted. And therefore, if somebody basically charges the Hanafis for accepting a Mursal hadith, well, we accept the Mursal hadith anyway. We don't follow your usul. So there is another kind of movement happening, which is almost like in the Salafiyas basically say that we need to bypass all of the madhahib and go back to the Quran and Sunnah. So this madhab, this movement basically is saying we need to bypass everything that came after Imam Ibn Salah and go back to the original, the mutaqaddimin, and see how they did Ulum al-Hadith. So people like Hamza Abdullah Mallibari, a South Indian scholar from Kerala, he's one of the leading scholars in that. I think he lives in Jordan now, or Abu Dhabi. Last I heard, he was in Jordan, but I think he's in Abu Dhabi. So Al-Manhaj al-Naqt عند المتقدمين. So they're trying to kind of go back to the mutaqaddimin. Similarly, Sheikh Sharif Hatim al-Auni is also of the Sheikh Abdullah al-Jidai in his Tahrir is also trying to do that. So there's that kind of movement also happening. There's also a third movement that is happening, which is, or that's already happened, is which is kind of using usulul fiqh discussions to kind of look into hadith, and this is found, you know, amongst primarily the ulama of Azhar. If you look at the works of Sheikh Yusuf Al Qardawi, if you look at the works of Sheikh Muhammad Al Ghazali, you know, his book As Sunnah Bayna Ahl Fiqh wa Ahl Al Hadith, you know, he's written this, and then Sheikh Mustafa Maraghi and others from the ulama of Azhar, that they have. I mean, I've written about this in a 30-page article on these new kind of terminology, new kind of movements. I can share it on the you know, portal if you want. So these are kind of new. Now there are also now new movements, but this is not within kind of mainstream Islam or mainstream tradition Islam, but this is more in academia. There are kind of statistical methodologies which are being used, you know, like so the theories of probabilities are being used to kind of ascertain whether a hadith is you know, statistically, whether it's coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not. There are computer simulations and modulations that are being used, computer assisted software that are being used, but this is more quantitative to ascertain whether probabilistically. Well, that's not happening within Muslim circles, it's happening in academic circles, so I'm also plugged into that conversation as well. So these are some of the kind of fascinating stuff that is happening, but in order to be able to kind of understand those fascinating stuff, you need to basically first know the basics, and then from the basics you can then move on to kind of more advanced stuff, inshallah. So I have spoken for an hour. We have half an hour left, so I will open up the floor to any questions. Please post questions either through on the chat, or just talk to me directly.
Well, a quick question. You mentioned Isa ibn Abban, he wrote a critique on, was it Imam Shafi's Risala?
Sorry, say that again.
Isa ibn Abban, you said he wrote a critique. Was it on Imam Shafi's Risala?
Yeah, bits of the Risala, not the entire Risala. Yeah. Yes, so was that your question?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. There's another scholar, Maliki scholar by the name of Ibn al-Abbad. Ibn al-Abbad also wrote a similar critique of Imam Shafi'i's Risala, or that bit on Hadith. Yeah. He's a Maliki scholar, Ibn al-Abbad.
Okay.
Naam. Any other questions? No? Fahad Muhammad Sulaiman?
This is more of a personal one, but from the points you mentioned, the different kind of discussions going on at the moment, what do you find the most? Well, A, what do you find the most interesting, and B, what would you say has the potential to be the most impactful on this, you know, on this subject matter?
It's quite interesting. I as an academic, I am kind of interested in the discussion itself. I'm not taking any sides, just to kind of like look into the discussions and seeing the arguments from each side. I'll tell you one thing though. In the madrasas, Dars al-Nizami madrasas, we are taught Hanafi fiqh, and also we are taught hadith. Now, what happens is that the hadith is, all of the hadiths are primarily written based on a kind of like a the ulum al-hadith methodology, if you want to call it the Shafi'i methodology. And that's why you find that a lot of the ahadith of Sahih al-Bukhari does not conform to the Hanafi madhab. And therefore, we have to do kind of gymnastics and acrobatics in order to kind of explain it away or bring it within the, make it tolerable to Hanafis. What that basically shows is that ulama who are coming out, they have disciplinary confusion. They are trying to do the same discipline, which is hadith, using two different methodologies. And there are disciplinary confusion. And that's why a lot of the times our kind of like Dars-e Nizami students, we get confused. I mean, Sheikh Atabek Shukruf talks about it quite straightforward. And he basically says that nowadays the Hanafi scholars who are being produced by the madrasas, they're kind of Salafis in the sense that they're taking on this kind of hadith methodology. They don't even use Hanafi methodology. And he says, if you want to be a true Hanafi, then you need to get rid of the ulum al-hadith. And you need to follow the usul al-hadith of the Ahnaf, and there you will have a consistent methodology. I don't know. I mean, certainly what is happening now is that there is amongst the ulama, there is an awareness of, you know, that there might be two different methodologies. As far as the impact is concerned, I mean, I raised this question with, I reviewed a book written, it's an edited book that came out of Oxford by somebody called Bilal Abbas. And there's an article in there by Mu'taz al-Khatib. And then Mu'taz al-Khatib is talking about these new kind of developments and Hanafi methodology and Shafi'i methodology. So I reviewed the book. I can send you the review if you want. In there, I kind of question Mu'taz al-Khatib, right? Okay, what is the practical implications of that? Now, Bukhari is seen as asahul kutub ba'da kitabillah, right? It's the most sahih. How would Sahih al-Bukhari look if we were to kind of use a Hanafi methodology on that? You know, would we say that some of the ahadith we will have to declare them to be weak? Going beyond that, even your Hanafi ulama, would they accept that there are weak ahadith in Sahih al-Bukhari? So I don't know what the implications of that is. I mean, certainly, there is an implication for that, which I don't know for better or for is it for worse. It will certainly challenge the canonicity of the Sahihain, right? There will be so many ahadith that will have to be declared weak in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim if we were to, you know. So there will be a certain impact. I don't know if it's for better or for worse. Yeah. Does that answer your question?
Yes. Thank you.
Salman Saab, because we have half an hour, shall we carry on with the book or Yahya Bhai, or what do we do? Because there are no more questions.
I think we should wrap up.
Okay. Jazakumullah khair, then
one more question, please. The edition of the text that you're reading from, I've got a Darul Kutub al-Ilmiya one, which is different in terms of its text from what you're reciting, or what are you reading from? Which one are you using?
So I am using a text. Am I still sharing my screen? I'm not. Am I?
No.
Okay. I mean, I can share this one so that we, Darul Kutub al-Ilmiya, try to kind of not use stuff from Darul Kutub al-Ilmiya. Because they're not good generally. This is this text. I can share it with you. It's not the best of the text. There are some mistakes, but I just like the layout of this text. It's by Abdullah ibn Dayf of Dayfullah al-Ruhayli from Madina Munawwara. I just like the the layout of it. It's quite easy to follow. The best. Let's get back. Yeah, so it's got good hashia and it's got all these numbering, so it's quite good to follow. The best and the most authoritative nuskha that we have is the nuskha of Sheikh Nuruddin Itar, which is this one here. This is the best one. It's the most kind of authoritative. He compiled, used a number of manuscripts. Maktabatul Bushra, this is the best that we have on this. The problem is that it's an ISO, and that's why I don't use it for teaching. You can see that it's an ISO. It's just too much text. So, and it's quite small. So it's not, as a pedagogical text, it's not too good. I like this one because it's more spaced out and there's more kind of numbering systems and barbs on the side. So I can, Yahya Saab, do we have a portal for this where we can upload all the stuff?
Yes, we do. And inshallah, we'll share that with the students and I'll share that with you later on as well. I'll ask Muhammad to share it with you.
Okay. And so there are also certain things that I want the students to read before the next class as preparations, inshallah. So I'll share all of those as well.
Inshallah.
Barakallahu feek. I will see you all. Are there any other questions before we, Fahad?
Can you also share the document regarding various movements which you mentioned?
Okay, inshallah. All the documents that I mentioned, I will share those. Yeah. Okay, yeah, hereby we're free to close the class?
Yes.
What's the homework, Sheikh, which you said we should read?
Say that again?
What's the homework you said?
There will be some stuff that I will upload onto the portal. I don't know where that is, but you will get access to that portal and you just need to read those before you come to class. So one of them will be Imam Ibn Hajj's biography, and then there will be like two stuff from another one is the Muqaddama of I'la Sunan, which is also published by Turas, and then there's another article that I've written on Hadith which you should read before we come to the class.
Okay.
Jazakumullah khair. In that class, we will close the class. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.